Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death.
It's really good to see you today, especially since we have Southgate North operating up in Oklahoma right now. They'll all be kind of drifting back down here in the next, maybe we're on their way now, but we miss them, and we're glad you're here. If you're visiting, we hope you'll stay around a little while, let us get to meet you, and give you a good welcome. Remember, we're having lunch today, and we have food prepared for at least 100 more than we have here, so you need to come and help take care of this little problem, okay? In our Bible classes this morning, we talked about the transition from the days of David to the days of Solomon. And anytime there's a transition of government or business or family or anything, it's always kind of messy and there's always difficulty. When you're transferring out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, there's lots to do. When we talk about salvation, it sounds simple, and it is simple, but it doesn't mean that it's easy. We see this in a story that's in the book of Luke, chapter 19. If you'll turn there, chapter 19 of Luke, we're going to look at the first few verses of this chapter. He entered Jericho, and as he was passing through, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not on account of the crowd because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The story of Zacchaeus is a story that, if you grew up in Bible class, you're familiar with this story. We all knew he was a wee little man. We all knew he climbed a tree, and we all knew that Jesus went home with him. I didn't, as a child, know that people were upset about that. And I didn't, as a child, know that he was rich before that. Somewhere when I was a little older, I learned or figured out that he was a tax collector, and that was a bad thing in the days of Rome. Because of that, we see a little more depth to the story. We have no record of what went on at the house before Zacchaeus made his declaration. But what we do have here in these very few verses is a blueprint for how a lost person gets saved, or how a person who's away from God comes to God. I want you to notice as we look back at those verses. In verse 3, we see that Zacchaeus actually sought the Lord. He was interested in seeing him. He was interested in knowing him. We know that because when Jesus said he was going home to with him, he was happy about it. We see that Jesus promised us in the Sermon on the Mount that if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. We have a promise from God that if we seek him, he is not very far away. And if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. The first step, of course, we have to hear the gospel, but we have to actually be tuned in to what he's telling us. David would tell us many years ago that everywhere we look, if we're looking, we will see a message from God. That full moon last night, the stars that you see, the sunsets that we've been having, the wind that blows, spring is about to declare loudly that we do have a Creator and that He is alive. It's not enough. That's not the whole story, but it is enough to start. I don't know what story Zacchaeus started with. I don't know where what all information he had as a child. I don't know how he got into the work that he got into. We don't know any of that. But we know at this point in his life, he was interested in knowing Jesus. He was interested in seeking Him. The first step towards God is to go towards God, to look it up, to find it, to seek Him. And we see him do that. We see that this involved effort on his part. And it takes effort. It's easy to say, seek God and you'll find Him. But on his part, it involved him going to the place where Jesus was going to be. It involved him running ahead. And it involved him climbing a tree. At least two of those things would be hard for most of us to do. It would be an effort for us to try to accomplish. But he did this because it was important to him. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. He ran, he climbed, he sought Him. When we seek Him, we find Him. That's a promise that we can. When we seek Him, He comes to us. That's a promise that we have. The second thing we notice is that He actually received Him. In verse 5, when Jesus tells him, get out of that tree, do it quickly, I'm going home with you, he received that invitation, self-invitation. He accepted the offer that Jesus gave him, and he did it joyfully. That's in verse 5. He obeyed the offer. He came down from the tree, and he went home. We don't know what all happened at the confrontation that he had with truth, but we know something happened. We know that Jesus told him some things about the kingdom of God. We know that Jesus identified himself in one way or the other. We know that whatever that confrontation was, whatever the actual conversation was that Jesus had with him, it had the desired effect because he was convicted of his situation, of where he was and where he needed to be. He was convicted of who Jesus was. It was not just a curiosity to him anymore, but he actually calls him Lord. This confrontation with truth is what happens when we hear the gospel and we make a decision what we're going to do with it. Some people would say, I'll think about this later, come back at a more convenient season. Some would say, I'm close, but I'm not going to consider it right now. Some actually in the scriptures put their hands over their ears and close their eyes. Jesus said that some people could hear, but they couldn't hear. Their ears were working, but they'd turn them off. They could see, but they weren't looking. And so they deliberately ignored it. The scriptures tell us that some people deliberately ignore, Peter tells us, the truth is that God keeps his promises. Zacchaeus didn't do that. When this conversation was over, and don't you, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was two more pages in the book of Luke that told us every word that Jesus said? John told us later there were many things that he said that are not written in this book. But the things that are written that we could learn, that we could believe, that we could find salvation. We know that Zacchaeus, when he was confronted with the truth, accepted it and was, as we read in the scripture a moment ago, godly grief produces repentance. And we see that very thing happening because the result of this conversation with Jesus is Zacchaeus repented. How do we know he repented? Verse 8 tells us he immediately gave away half of everything that he had. Now, he was rich. There was a woman one time that gave the last 2 cents she had. She gave more than he did. But I have found that it's harder for rich people to give up what they have than it is poor people to give up what they have. Because you don't get rich not liking stuff. And we see him as he does this very thing. It's an act of repentance, means that we turn away from what we were to where we want to be. Repentance means that we quit following after the world, the God of this world, and start following after God. Repentance means we stop doing what we were doing. And we see that in his very actions. The word repent is not mentioned here, but the action is there as he repents half of his goods. And then he goes even farther and he says, and if there's anybody that I've defrauded, if anyone has a claim against me, I'll make it right with a heavy interest. Fourfold I will do, and I'll make sure that that's right. Part of repentance is we try to clean up the mess that we made. We try to fix, what's broken. Repentance is often overlooked. But not by God. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells us, unless you repent, you will perish. There used to be a bottle. Whoever put that here, thank you. All right. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will perish. Repentance is hard. It's easy to say. It's hard to do. Repentance is hard. It's costly. But it's absolutely necessary. There is no salvation without repentance. It's hard, but it's possible. Being saved any other way is impossible. It's hard, but we can do it. It's hard because it's very personal. We've made a mistake in most of the history of the church in not emphasizing repentance. Of course, baptism is important. There are no Christians who have not been baptized. That's the truth. The way of the cross leads home, and the way to the cross is through the waters of baptism. That's true. But baptism without repentance is not Bible baptism, and it's not godly baptism. Most of the problems that we have in our personal life and in our congregational life is a lack of repentance on our part. When the prodigal repented, he went home and faced the music of his decisions. When the disobedient son in Matthew 21 was told to go work in the field, and he said he wouldn't do it, he was rebellious. Later it said, and he said he would not go. And then it said he repented and went. When the jailer in Philippi repented, he washed the stripes that maybe he had actually put on Paul and Silas and tried to undo as far as he could the damage that he had already done to him. In Acts chapter 19, verse 18 through 20, a group of people in Ephesus, when they became Christians, they had formerly practiced occult practices, black magic. They learned spells and worshiped the demons. They burned their books of recipes and remedies and all of the stuff that went with it. They did it in public, and the books that they burned were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter tells these Christians, your neighbors and friends are surprised that you have changed your ways. You don't do the stuff you used to do. They're surprised at your new behavior. Those of you that know me know that I don't follow football. I learned who was playing in the Super Bowl last Sunday night. But there is one football story that stuck with me. There was a guy that played for the Dallas Cowboys named Bob Lilly. I know nothing else about him except this story. I read it in the paper. He had taken some of the money he had made as an athlete, and he bought a beer distributorship and was making a lot of money at it. And one day, he divested himself of the whole thing at a loss. When asked why, he said, "I was driving down the road and I passed a horrible wreck and people were killed. And I saw my product laying all over the road out of those cars." Repentance means we do whatever we have to do to change our ways. I don't know if this man belongs to God or not, but I know what he did was an act of repentance. Sometimes it costs you. It cost Zacchaeus more than half of everything he had. It cost Paul his whole future in Judaism and eventually his life. And he knew it before he entered into this whole arrangement with God. God told him, "I've got an eye on you. You're going to preach before kings and you're going to suffer a lot." And he repented and did that. Then the preacher told him, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." It's wrong when we take dry sinners and run them through a baptistry and still have wet sinners when we get through. We shouldn't be that way. And if we've done that with you, we apologize to you. It wasn't right. Repentance is absolutely necessary for us to be in the kingdom of God and a follower of God. He continues to tell us, as Jesus said, "If we repent, unless we repent, we will perish," Luke 13. When Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, you know that great passage, he told them, let's just read it, start the answer, these people, we see the same thing happening here. These people sought out what was going on. They were people who were interested in God, and they stayed for the sermon. And we see them as they hear the gospel, the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was put to death, but that God had raised him from the dead. What Peter preached is what Paul would later say is of first importance, the foundation upon which Christianity rests. They ask him, "What shall we do?" What we see there is godly sorrow that we read about a moment ago led them to want to make this right. What can we do? They were convicted and they wanted to make it right. They said, "What shall we do?" In verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Look what he says. "For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, everyone to whom the Lord our God has called." He testified to them with many other words, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Well, what can I do to save myself? I can't do what God does. I can't get rid of my sins. I can't do what God does. I can't become a sanctified person. But I can repent. That's what he told them to do. I can repent and I can obey. Salvation comes at a high cost. It costs God so much. It cost our Lord his very life. It cost us a lot. Salvation comes at a high cost. You can't buy it, but it costs all that we have. We hold nothing back if we repent. You can't earn it, but it may be the hardest thing you'll ever do, to repent. Not just to be sorry that we've made a mistake, but to repent, to change our life, to change the direction of our life, and to clean the mess up as well as we can. We know that there's much we can't do. I'm sure that there were people who were defrauded that Zacchaeus never heard about and didn't know. But he put it all on the line to do that very thing. It could be, it probably will be, the hardest thing you ever do. The reward, though, is the thing that we notice in this story. And down in verse 9, he tells us that Jesus looked at him and said, "Salvation has come to this house." Wouldn't you like to be able to put a little sign on the wall in your house that said, "Salvation has come to this house"? The result of repentance, the result of what God has already done, and what we do when we seek Him, when we hear Him, when we allow Him to work us over, when we respond to that in repentance, the result of that, the reward that comes from that, is salvation. That's what we want. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. If there's a mess you need to clean up, if there's a correction you need to make, if you need to adjust a little or a lot the direction of your life, this is the time. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?